Let's address a subject that I think you and I would be far ahead in our understanding if we went home firmly with this fixed in our minds. It might seem to be a strange subject to address to Bible students and Christians, but I think it's something that we might address here just briefly and then take questions if you'll promise to make them easy. But the question is, who is the Creator? Who created all? As I say, that might sound like an odd question, but I was talking to one of the most well-known Christian ministers in the United States on the phone about 3 weeks ago, and I won't name him, but we were talking about my book. I thank the Lord for the understanding He gave me that I've written in this book. You don't have to agree with me to be my friend. You don't have to agree with me for me to love you and to know that you're my brother or sister in Christ. It took me 19 years after God spoke to me about this book for me to write it. He told me in 1986, I'm going to reveal myself to you in my word. I'd clearly seen Jesus. Thank God for that, because there's no salvation outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for Jesus in the Bible. But I had done what a lot of Christianity has done. I had overlooked God the Father. Now I clearly see God the Father on every page. Jesus spoke of the Father 170 times, and He said, "My Father's greater than I. My Father knows things I don't know. I don't know when I'm coming back. My Father knows. My Father's going to decide who sits on my right hand and my left in my kingdom. It is not mine to give." But this prominent Christian minister did not want to receive the idea that God the Father is the Creator of all, because he believes, along with a lot of Christianity, that Jesus is the Creator of all. So if I may raise that question and then let God's Bible give us the answer, because that's the only authority we have anyway, is what the Bible said about it. Amen? And I can't point a finger at anybody else. I wouldn't, but I can't. Because several years ago, I wrote a song called "No Wonder They Call Him the Savior." I read a book by that title and was influenced by the writer, and it was a very moving thing. So I wrote this song, and it says, "Why would he who made every forest submit to a death on a tree? Creator of rivers and oceans cried, 'I am thirsty,' and he did it for me. See the great architect of the heavens suspended by three rusty nails. No wonder they call him the Savior. He saved us from death and hell." Now that's good poetry, but it's not good theology. It's not good theology. I didn't know that when I wrote the song. And it's on some of our albums. By the way, if you have purchased any of our CDs here in the last several services, be aware that several of the songs on those CDs were written and recorded before God opened my understanding in 2005. Be just as patient with me as I am with others, because we're learning, right? We're all in the same school. We're not in the same grade. I feel like I just got bucked back to kindergarten. I'm overwhelmed by what I don't know. God told me in 1986, I didn't write my book from voices and visions. I wrote it from the Bible. There's 1,000 scripture references in my book. But God told me in 1986, "The questions of your mind I regard. But for now, lay those questions aside and praise me with a heart full of thanksgiving, for I am the Lord God, and I will do according to my pleasure." So God understands our questions, and He regards our questions. I don't think there's any questions that we have about life and salvation and the Bible and spirituality and soul winning that are unimportant to God. Our questions are important to God. Sometimes there's incomplete answers, but God said, for now, lay those questions aside. So I had to do that for 19 years. But in 2005, He began to open my understanding, and I now see that God the Father is the creator of all. Jesus, I'll just tell you how I believe it, and then we'll look in the scripture and see if that's so. I believe that Jesus is the Redeemer of all creation. There are some scriptures in the New Testament, especially in the writings of Paul, that make it sound like that Jesus had a part in the original creation. Be patient with me. But I believe that every time Paul addresses Jesus in any way as a part of the creation, he also brings in the part about his redemption, because his creative work pertained to his redemptive work. So Jesus is the Redeemer of all creation. When God made man and made a first Adam, he had already spoken the second Adam to rescue what the first Adam was going to take down. By the first Adam, sin entered in. By the last Adam, righteousness. By the first Adam, death entered in. By the last Adam, resurrection from the dead. And so Jesus is the last Adam, the second man. I now understand that. But I see that Jesus is the Redeemer of creation. LaBrisca and I went to a shrine circus several years ago, and I saw a performance of a man being shot out of a cannon. But there was a safety net at the other end of his flight. Without that safety net, it wouldn't be a performance, it'd be a suicide. Yeah. Without the second Adam being spoken before time, creation would have been a disaster. You and I would be on a doomed planet tonight if the Lord Jesus Christ had not come, walked in shoe leather on this planet and condemned sin in the flesh, and undid all the bad that the first Adam did through sin. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. So that's a very important work. But let's look in the Bible and see what Jesus said about the creation. When the divorce question came up in Matthew 19, Jesus said, "Have you not read?" So he's talking about the Bible there. "Have you not read your Bible?" I think the Bible part would be understood, but "have you not read Scripture?" Matthew 19:4. "Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" This is our precious Lord Jesus speaking. He did not say, "I made them at the beginning." He said, "he which made them at the beginning." So I think that should be noted. In Mark 10:6, the divorce question arose again, and Jesus said, "But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female." Does that apply to the question? God made them male and female. So we go back to the scripture that Jesus was talking about, Genesis 1:1. Pertaining to the creation, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Would everybody say that? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Genesis 1:1. Now, this is not in any way to win an argument. It's just to help us understand, help me understand, what I did not understand 3 years ago when God opened my understanding. Genesis 1, 7, 16, 21, and 25. We'll take just fragments of each one of those verses. "And God made the firmament, and God made two great lights, and God created great whales, and God made the beasts of the earth." Pretty clear, isn't it? Genesis 1, 27. "So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created him, male and female created he them." Genesis 1:31, "And God saw everything that he had made." Nehemiah, this is what he said about the creation. Chapter 9, verses 5 through 7. stand up and bless the Lord your God. Who is that? It's God the Father. Stand up and bless the Lord your God. He goes on and says, thou, even thou art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all things that are therein, and thou preservest them all. And the host of heaven worshipeth thee. The host of heaven worshipeth whom? The Lord God. Thou art the Lord, the God, who didst choose Abraham. So this is Abraham's God. Verse 13, thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai. So the God who created it all is the God who called out Abraham and the God who came down on Mount Sinai. He's the big God. He's the most high God. He's the great and awesome God. So great that when he speaks, the world trembles. That's our awesome God. Can you say amen? Amen. Psalm 8:1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Verses 3 through 6. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers. Who is this? This is God. And the heavens are the works of thy fingers. Everybody say that. The work of thy fingers. Then David says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Awesome text. Psalm 33 and 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. And God said, it's the breath of his mouth, right? In the beginning was the word, that's something said. In the beginning was the word, the logos, a thought or an expression of that thought. In the beginning, something was said. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Verses 8 and 9, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. That's the creative work of God the Father. Does the Bible answer our questions? The answers are there. We've just overlooked them. I overlooked them. And we'll go on deeper into this. Let's go back to Psalm 104, 30 through 33. The writer David says, thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created. Thou renewest the face of the earth. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. He looketh on the earth and it trembleth. Did you hear that? That's our awesome God. He just looks at the earth and it trembles. He touches the hills and they smoke. Folks, we've had God too small. Now let me tell you something. The Son of God, the righteous, virgin born, supernaturally conceived, virgin born Son of God, the only way to God, Messiah, Redeemer, Savior, soon coming King. And there's so many more wonderful things we could say about our Lord Jesus. But he's a 6-foot man, or however tall he was. I'll be delighted. I'm so anxious to see him. I will one day stand before him. But to do right by him, I must say what he said about himself and about the Father. Amen? But our God is not a 6-foot man. Our God is the eternal God of the universe, and when he speaks, it shakes the world. He toucheth the hills and they smoke. He looketh on the earth and it trembles. We got to get God as big as he is. Labriska says this sometimes. She said, I hear people say, well, I know God can do it. You know, I have this problem, but I know God can do it. That's got a question mark all over it. Hey, Our God can do it. He said, I'm God. Is there anything too hard for me? He spoke the world into existence out of nothing. He created it all. He keeps those stars and the sun and the moon in their orbits right on time. He keeps that moon doing exactly what it's supposed to do and affecting the tides on earth. He set the thermostat on planet Earth exactly like it's supposed to be so we can live on this planet. Scientists are saying if it was off either way, just 2 or 3 degrees, it would be uninhabitable. Who set the thermostat? Our awesome God in His wisdom. They've just found out that the Arctic and Antarctica our big air conditioning system. These Pacific tides that flow under these big ice caps and cool and come back out to the tropics and warm and go back under the ice and cool, that's a big giant air conditioning system. Who invented that? It's our awesome God. Is He wonderful? Yes. Hallelujah. But He loves us. 1 John 3:1, what love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. We love Him because He first loved us. Folks, I just want to get people to fall in love with God the Father. Yes, I love Jesus. I can weep over Him any day, and I do. I weep over my Lord Jesus. I love Him. He's my substitute, my hero, my champion. He went to the Calvary and did for me what I couldn't do for myself. I'll praise Him forever. But His Father is my God. He told Mary in the garden in John 20:17, go tell my brethren that I'm going to ascend to my Father and your Father. I'm going to ascend to my God and your God. Hallelujah. Isaiah 45:3, this is what God said about the creation. I, the Lord, which called thee by name, am the God of Israel. Verse 5, I am the Lord and there is none else. There is no God beside me. Verse 12, I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hand, stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. Verse 18, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God Himself. Everybody say, God Himself. That formed the earth and made it. I am the Lord and there is none else. Folks, when I began to realize all that I took away from God the Father for all of those years and gave it to His Son, my precious Lord Jesus. You see, in my mind, I took creation from the Father and gave it to His Son. I took the Father's glory and gave it to His Son. I took the Father's throne. I thought it was Jesus on that main throne. You know what He said about it? Revelation 3:21, he that overcometh, I'll grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and have sat down with my Father in His throne. Malachi 2:10, have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? But if you look back at Malachi 1:6, it says, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. God says, if I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts. Now let me tell you something. A.W. Tozer said, a society cannot rise above its religion. And a religion cannot rise above its concept of God. This is why this is important. I mean, it's important in so many ways. But if people think God is a 6-foot man, they don't fear him. I see preachers on television and I love them and I pray for them. But some of them act like they got God in their pocket or got him on a string and they can pull it and God does this and God does that and I'm going to obligate God. You're not going to obligate God. One of the most famous preachers in the U.S. came and preached at a church where we used to attend, a wonderful church, and he got up and said, I've just bought a $300,000 home, and if God doesn't pay it off for me in 2 or 3 years, I'm going to shake my finger in his face and tell him he lied. You know him. But our pastor on the way back to the motel said, brother, you can't preach tonight. Not in our church. And he said, why? Huge crowds. Enough people there, you had to have police to direct traffic. Because he's a very well-known man. I love him, but I'm just saying. We've got a wrong concept of God. We've got to get God as big and awesome as he is, so people regain their fear of God. Hey, I've done stuff in the past that I wouldn't dare do now. Because God told me in 1986 for me to be aware that my thoughts are written out before him as if they were on a banner. Our very thoughts. Think about that. But he's patient. He's loving. He's kind. And the preacher said, what? Our pastor said, you don't shake your finger in God's face and tell him anything, much less that he's a liar. Right? Amen. So the man said, if you'll let me come back, I'll apologize, which he did, and he should have. But folks, we're going to have to get a new concept of God the Father and get him as big and awesome as he really is, because he just looks at the earth and it trembles. Jesus is going to reign on this planet for 1,000 years and subdue it with a rod of iron, and it will be awesome. But when God the Father sits on that white throne in Revelation chapter 20, the heavens and the earth flee away from his face. That's our awesome God. And that's the day we'll all need Jesus, because he's the only way to the Father. Fourth chapter of Acts, the apostles, when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God. Who are they praying to? God. With one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Verse 27, for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, they've done these things. So the disciples said, God, you made it all. And these people have done these things against your holy child, Jesus. Verse 30, and that signs and wonders might be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. So they prayed to God, credited him with the creation, and spoke of his holy son, Jesus. Stephen in the 7th chapter of Acts said, howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Hath not my hand made all these things? God the Father. Don't want to wear you out with this, but it's so important. Acts 17:24, Paul on Mars Hill. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth. Paul called God the Lord of heaven and earth. And Jesus in Matthew 11:25 prayed, said, I thank thee, Father, O Lord of heaven and earth. According to Paul and according to Jesus, it's God the Father who's Lord of heaven and earth. Jesus is Lord over all that his Father's put him over. And that's awesome. He's highly exalted. It's almost impossible to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ too high unless you put him in the place of God the Father. Every father wants his son to excel, but no father wants to be replaced by his son. Jesus desires that we see the Father through himself, but not that we lose the Father in Himself. So there's so many more. The New Testament is full of it. The gift of God, His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus by God unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians 3 and 9, God who created all things by Christ Jesus. Who created all things? God by Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 4, 3, commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created. 1 Corinthians 8, 6, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. Colossians 3:10, but put on the new man. The new man is Christ, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. That's another subject, but Jesus said, I'm the beginning of the creation of God. Romans 11:33-36, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Hebrews 2:10, for it became Him God, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation, Jesus, perfect through suffering. Revelation 4 and 8, it's God the Father on the throne. And the four beasts are falling down and worshiping God the Father. And they're saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Who is that? It's God the Father. Jesus is mighty, but not one place in Scripture is He called Almighty. In Revelation 1:8, where He says, I'm the Almighty, that's God the Father speaking. Do not be confused by some of the red letter edition Bibles that have that in red, because some have it right. Some red letter editions have this verse in black because the translators or editors understood that it was God the Father speaking. Jesus is mighty, but God the Father is almighty. Everybody say almighty. So they are saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which is, which was, this is Revelation 4:8, which is to come. The 24 elders in verse 11 say, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things. Who is that? God Almighty. And for Thy pleasure they are and were created. So there's so many more verses that substantiate it. We won't take time to give you all of them. But let's let God be God. I hear preachers on the radio that say, and I wouldn't say this at all, I hardly want to repeat it, but they say Jesus is mad, bad, or God. They're talking God Almighty. I don't know if you've heard that or not. That's a common statement. He's either mad, because they think He claimed to be God. So if He's not God, then He's either mad, which is insane, or bad, a fraud, or God. Like I say, I wouldn't say that at all. Because there's another high and exalted position that our Lord Jesus filled. And that's Messiah. That's a high. Jesus suffered on the cross, wherefore God hath highly exalted Him. And given Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord, to the glory of God the Father that ordered it. I pray every day, God, give me further understanding. Because I don't have a denomination. I don't pastor a church. Don't have an argument to win. All I want is the truth, because the truth makes you free. Jesus always pointed us to the Father. I go to the Father. Did you ever notice He didn't say, I'm going back to the Father? He never did. I found 17 times where he said, I'm going to the Father. But I never found one verse where he said, I'm going back to the Father. I guess we could take a question. I don't say I have the answers. I wouldn't flatter myself to say that I could answer whatever you ask.
If you could, Brother Hempel, just deal with John 6:62.
All right. Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, and he said to them, doth this offend you? What? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Here's what we have to understand. God's reality. When God speaks something, it's real. It's done. So when God spoke Christ before the foundation of the world, spoke his glory, he's been real ever since. Not in our reality, in God's reality. This is a concept I hope that we can get a hold of. When God said to Abram, I am changing your name from Abram, which is father, to Abraham, which is father of nations, because I have made you a father of nations. Abraham didn't have a son. Well, he had Ishmael. He didn't have the son of promise. But to God, it was already done. He said in the book of Revelation, behold, I make all things new. It is done. So to God, it's already done. So Jesus, not only was his birth real before all, his death was real before all. Revelation 13:7 says unequivocally, verse 8, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Was Jesus slain from the foundation of the world? Not in our reality, in the real reality. In God's reality. Folks, we are so earthly minded that we don't understand that there's a world that's much more real than this one. It's an everlasting, eternal world. And this one is passing away. So Jesus spoke at times in God's reality. As when he said in John, before Abraham was, I am. Yes, he was before Abraham. He was slain before Abraham was. And by faith, Abraham saw Jesus ahead, his seed who would redeem all. And then Peter says that David, being a prophet, saw the resurrection of Christ. How did he see it? Because it was real in the plan and purpose of God. And David lived 1,000 years before Christ, but he saw the resurrection. Because it was already real in the plan and purpose of God. So I think we're not trying to dispose of scriptures. I was reading where a Trinitarian preacher the other day was writing in a book, and he's writing about all these scriptures that make Jesus subordinate to the Father, or the limitations on the Son, not knowing what the Father knows. And he said, not all of these scriptures are easy to dispose of. Well, we're not here to dispose of scriptures. We're here to rightly divide. And so if we put Jesus in heaven with the Father before his birth in Bethlehem, that flies in the face of too many other scriptures. And it starts raising lots of red flags. So to rightly divide that, you have to understand it from the way the Lord Jesus meant it. He was seen as the Son of Man in the book of Daniel, receiving authority from God. So it was very real in the purpose of God. It was preordained. If anybody understood it, Peter did. He had the divine revelation. Jesus said, Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father. So Peter had the revelation, 1 Peter 1:19, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, verse 20, who verily was foreordained, that's not preexistent, before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. So Peter saw Christ as foreordained, not preexistent. Another place he uses the word foreordination or foreordained. So I think we need to strongly look at that, that yes, he was real in God's plan, God's immutable purpose, and that is reality. But in our reality, Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son into the world, made of a woman. The word there is genomai, and it means generated of a woman, caused to come into being. The word begotten means brought forth. So Jesus was brought forth at Jordan for his ministry. First of all, he was brought forth in the plan of God from before time. He was brought forth from the womb of a virgin. He was brought forth at his water baptism. And he's going to be brought forth to rule the world. Because in the second chapter of Psalms, it says when he reigns on that throne, God the Father is going to say, "Today I have begotten thee," or "brought you forth." So we must understand that. There's more than one bringing forth of Christ. He was brought forth before time, brought forth at his birth, brought forth at his water baptism, and he will be brought forth to rule this planet. That's why so many people get confused over Psalm chapter 2. "I have set my king on my holy mountain. This day have I brought thee forth." That's when he's brought forth to rule. Don't confuse that with when he was brought forth from Mary's womb or brought forth in the plan and purpose of God. Okay, John 3:13, we do have to hurry. "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." And of course, Jesus is speaking here in God's reality again, because he was clearly standing on planet Earth, and Jesus was not omnipresent. To have been in heaven at that moment, Jesus would have had to have been omnipresent. And he was not. When Lazarus died, Jesus said to his disciples, "I'm glad for your sakes that I was not here." Jesus said, "I was not in Bethany when Lazarus died." Right? So Jesus is not everywhere. Yes, his Spirit poured out, the Spirit of the Father given to us by Christ, which is called the Spirit of Christ. That's another subject. "So no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." Now, here's one other thing we're going to have to get, other than God's reality, is the Hebrew way of thinking. Anything that was sent from God was spoken of as coming down from heaven. They spoke of the manna coming down from heaven. Did it fall all the way from God's throne? No. Jesus said, "I am that bread from heaven." That did not mean, yes, his Spirit was sent by God to inhabit a body, but he had a human spirit. He had a human soul. He had a human will. He was a human. He's the last Adam. If we take him out of humanity, he loses his ability to redeem us. Let's go to Hebrews 2:17. "Wherefore in all things it behooved him," Jesus, "it was necessary for him." I'm going to put this in Balkanville terms here. "Wherefore in all things it behooved him," or was necessary for him, "to be made like unto his brethren." Who are Christ's brethren? Us. We're heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. He's our brother. Jesus told Mary, "Go tell my brethren that I'm going to send to my father and their father." "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren." In all things. Are we God men? No. Were we pre-existent? Well, in a sense we were. Our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. So in that sense, we existed in the plan and purpose of God. But I don't remember it. And Jesus never expressed a memory of being back there at the creation. He never did. If Jesus was not a man, a true man, how could he redeem men? This is a very basic question, folks, that we need to get. Because it was necessary for Christ to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. The writer of Hebrews is saying, for Christ to be able to reconcile us to God by his blood, he had to be made like his brethren in all things. He didn't come in the God family. He didn't come in the angel family. He came in the man family. He's the man, Christ Jesus. That's what almost the entire first and second chapters of Hebrews is about. Explaining to us that Jesus didn't come in the angel family. Hebrews said, to which one of the angels did he ever say, sit on my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? That's why the writer of Hebrews was just as awed as David was in the 8th chapter of Psalms when he said, God, what is man? Not angels. God didn't put this under the rulership of angels. He made a man, the first Adam, and he put it all under a man. And that man lost it. And the second Adam, our Lord Jesus Christ, gained it back. And when he reigns on that throne, it'll be the man Christ Jesus. God put it under man. It amazes me too. Hey, it blows my mind. It blew King David's mind. What is man that thou art mindful of? And the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hath crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Now that happened to Adam, and he lost it. But the last Adam gained it back, right? You know, like I say, I don't have all the answers, but I do know that the Hebrew way of saying things was corrupted by Greek philosophy that flowed into the stream of Christianity and corrupted. And we need to get back to the Hebrew concept of things. And that is, every good and perfect gift comes down from above. Does it fall down from the throne? No. It's sent from God on the throne. So Jesus was sent by God, but he said, Father, just like you sent me, I sent them. The same way the Father sent the Son, Jesus sent us. Anointed, appointed, approved, empowered, and ordained to build a kingdom. But when it's built, Jesus is going to lay it at God the Father's feet, that God may be all. Hallelujah. Go ahead.
In John 17... 5, Jesus is praying there, and it seems like he's making the statement that he is longing for the glory that he had before with the Father. I'm just wondering, is this a different glory than the glory he had before? Because it seems like he's asking for the same glory, and I appreciate you coming and talking to us.
Jesus was praying to the Father. He had glory spoken. He had a dominion spoken. He had a throne spoken. A kingdom spoken before the foundation of the world. But Jesus, when he was praying to the Father, had not come into his kingdom. He had not come into his dominion. He had not come into his glory. So he was praying to the Father regarding what had been spoken for him in the past and what has been foreordained for him in the future. Just like when we pray, Father, thy kingdom come. God has spoken glory for us. Jesus said, Father, the glory you gave me, I gave them. So we have glory tonight that we're not yet partakers of, only by faith. So Jesus is looking back at what was foreordained for him and asking the Father for that glory. And it shall come. We'll see him in his glory, awesome glory. The brightness of his glory will destroy the Antichrist that is coming. Jesus is going to reign in awesome glory on this planet and rule it with a rod of iron. Everybody that will not come up to Jerusalem to worship in that 1,000-year period, there'll be no reign on their land. Some will come up by force. He's going to subdue it with a rod of iron. But Jesus was not experiencing the glory at that time that was spoken for him. It shall be in the future. Now, in Colossians, this is what we've been talking about, the creation. Let's just read that. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him? And there is much discussion if this verse that Paul wrote is pertaining to God or Christ. Because other places when Paul speaks of the creation, he says it was for God and by God. So it makes you feel like the subject of line 2 is in line 1, God. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him, I'm just putting this out as an idea, for by him, by God, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. If that is so, perhaps the subject changes. He is before all things and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him, that him there is for sure Jesus. But I've already read you the scripture there where Paul used those words by and for, and he's clearly talking about God the Father and not Christ. If he is talking about Christ in this verse, as all things created by him and for him, there are other translations that say through him. Here's one thing we must recognize. The King James translators were Trinitarians. I'm not here to lessen anybody's belief in the Bible. I'm here to get you to love every verse in it. But there are a few places where the King James translators made some mistakes. Over in 1 John, where they said God laid down his life for us, the word God is in italics. How many know that anything in the King James that's in italics was not in the original? Look in the front of your King James Bible and it'll tell you. So the King James translator said God laid down his life for us, but they knew they might be wrong, so they put it in italics. They were wrong. God can't die. He's immortal. If God can die, we're all in a lot worse shape than we thought we were. God can't die. The Son of God died. I hope that answers that question.
I have a question about the first chapter of John in the 10th verse. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Clearly, John was speaking of Jesus there. So if you could elaborate on that in scripture for me.
I'm writing extensively about this in my next book because this is where much of the misunderstanding about who Jesus is originates. There are many Trinitarian preachers who say that the doctrine of the Trinity is not in the Bible except in the first chapter of John. They say Jesus perhaps didn't know it. Paul, Peter, Matthew, Mark didn't deal with it. Hey, I'm saying if Jesus, Peter, Paul, Mark didn't know it, it didn't happen. John has been misunderstood. So we need to understand exactly what John is saying. Would you put up John chapter 1, verse 1? In the beginning. What beginning? It's not the beginning of God. God doesn't have a beginning. It's not the beginning of eternity. Eternity doesn't have a beginning. John loves the word beginning. He uses it more than any other writer in the New Testament. He uses it some 23 times in his writings. Not one time is he speaking of eternity past. It's some certain beginning. What beginning? Jesus answered it in Revelation 3:14, I'm the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Jesus answered it. In the beginning. What beginning? The beginning of creation. Back to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. There were 8 top translations of the Bible done in the 1500s leading up to the King James in 1611. Those translations, as a rule, do not give the word Word a capital W. The King James translators gave it a capital W as if it was a person. That has added to our misunderstanding. In the beginning was the Word. The word there is logos, and it's thought or an expression of a thought, something said. By the word of the Lord were the heavens created. That's not a person, that's the breath of his mouth. Psalm 33:6, okay? It's not a person. If you make it a person, you've crossed over into Greek thinking. In the beginning was something said. Something was said. It was the breath of his mouth. Let's go back to John 1. Let's read it like this with understanding. In the beginning was something said. God said. At the beginning of creation, God said. Are we in agreement? God said. At the beginning of creation, God said. God said, let there be light. God said, let there be a firmament. That's what the whole lesson was about. God said. He spoke and it stood fast. It's something said. In the beginning was something said. And the something said was with God, and the something said was God. It was the breath of his mouth. But the idea of a pre-existent second person of God, please study it. The idea of a pre-existent second person of God started with Plato. If you got a pen, write that down. He lived some 350 years to 400 years before Christ. He read the Old Testament and came up with a Hebrew concept. He was a Greek. But he came up with a Hebrew concept that there's one eternal almighty God. But he made a serious mistake. In his Greek thinking, he said God is unknowable. Now our God is knowable. Abraham knew him. Moses knew him. Enoch knew him. Walked with him 365 years and was translated. So these men knew God. God said, Moses, I know you by name. And Moses knew God by name and spoke to him face to face as a man speaks to his friend, right? Amen. So Plato made his first mistake. He said, God is unknowable. And he only reveals himself through 8 representatives, hypostases. That's the Greek word. He said the chief hypostasis is the Logos. He's not talking about Christ. He knows nothing about Christ. He lived 350 years before Christ. That's a concept from Plato. 20 years before Christ was born, a man by the name of Philo was born. He's a Jew, but he is a Greek Jew. He's a Hellenistic Jew. And he wrote extensively. And he got his Judaism all mixed up with his Hellenism. His Greek thinking. He got it from Plato. And please receive what I'm saying. This man, Philo, was born 20 years before Christ. Before Christ ever started his ministry, this man was 50-something years old. He was already a famous writer. And he had used the word logos 1,400 times in his writing. He's not talking about Jesus. He doesn't know Jesus. One of his contemporaries, Josephus, mentions Jesus in his writings and Christianity. Philo does not. He seems to know nothing about it. But he's picked up Plato's idea and he's put a Hebrew spin with it and mixed it up. And a lot of his writings are very contradictory. But he says that there is a second person of God, the divine Logos, who is the mediator between God and men. He's not talking about Jesus. He don't know a thing about Jesus. This is a Greek concept, and it was a very famous idea before John ever put pen to paper and said, In the beginning was the Logos. Was John influenced by Plato or Philo? No way. He was moved by the Holy Ghost. But a lot of people in the 3rd and 4th century read John and read a Greek concept into what John wrote and said he's talking about this divine Logos, second person of God. When the Nicene Council was held in 325 AD, presided over by Constantine, Constantine stood up and addressed the meeting of 300 bishops and bragged on Plato for teaching us the idea of the second God. There's something wrong with that picture. We don't need Plato. We don't need Philo to tell us who God is or who His Son is. I'm asking God in prayer day after day, God, please cause Your people to regurgitate these Greek concepts that flowed into Hebrew thinking and corrupted the stream of Christianity. There's confusion. It's a ploy of the enemy to take glory from God the Father, to take the creation away from Him, to take His throne away from Him, to take His glory from Him. If you have a library, go to that library. If it deals with the doctrine of the Trinity in a book by a Trinitarian or in a Bible dictionary or in an encyclopedia, if it deals with the doctrine of the Trinity at all, turn to the subject index and look up Plato, Philo, and Platonist. These were followers of Plato. And you'll see that this preexistent second person of God, the divine Logos concept, began with them and not God's Bible. And that's just a fact. I didn't know that, but I've proven it over and over and over. No, John was not talking about a preexistent person. In the beginning was something said, God said. See, the true meaning of the word Logos is a thought or an expression of that thought. It's not a divine Logos, a preexistent person of God, a second God who is a mediator between God and men. That's Philo and Plato's concept. Yes, Jesus was spoken before time, the Word, and what God said became flesh. There's a very noted minister that we'll get him here. He's a singer, songwriter, internationally known evangelist. When I wrote my book, I called him. He's a lifelong Trinitarian. We had a good visit for probably 25 minutes, and he stopped me. He said, "Joel, what you're saying must relate to what God told me 2 weeks ago." This is a spirit-filled man, walks with God, used in prophecy, gifts of the Spirit, been knowing him many, many years. Lifelong Trinitarian, but he said, "God told me 2 weeks ago, it's what I said that became flesh." And he said, "I've been struggling with that for 2 weeks. He said, "I understand what you're saying because that's what God said to me. It's what I said that became flesh." Folks, if we could just get that, the word that God said became flesh. I said, "I've already written that in my book. This is just confirmation. It's what God said that became flesh." In the Western world and in America, when we say God, that's usually the supreme being. But God called the elders of Israel gods. Psalm 82 and 6, "Are ye not gods?" Because they had God-given authority to judge God's people, even in matters of life and death, and God called them gods. He told Moses, "I'm going to make you a god to Pharaoh. And you're going to have a prophet, it's going to be your brother." So in the scripture, angels, some men, the Messiah, different ones are referred to as gods. But that's not talking about the supreme God. So Jesus referred to that. When he said, I'm the Son of God, they said, you blasphemed, you made yourself God. Don't listen to his critics. He didn't do that. He denied it. He said, I said, I am the Son of God. And he said, if God called the elders of Israel gods, I didn't blaspheme when I said, I'm the Son of God. So we need to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. There's not one verse in the Bible that calls Jesus God the Son. He's the Son of God. There's a difference. Amen? Labriska calls this a subject without an end, all right? To be continued. Anyway, thank y'all. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's just pray together right now. Father, we just thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the privilege to open your word and learn. Thank you for the Holy Ghost that you said would teach us and guide us into all truth and show us things to come. Father, we truly know in part. Father, we prophesy in part. We're asking you to further open our understanding. Lord, we remember that the last thing that was done for the apostles in Luke 24, before our Lord Jesus ascended, he opened their understanding that they might understand the scripture.